Good morning. A couple things to follow up from what Joseph was saying. As he mentioned, we are going to try three services. It's kind of a pilot program. We just realized that not everyone was able to get in, and they were having to wait a week or in some cases 2 weeks. And so we thought, well, let's try if we have an early service. Some of you in the service before as well might migrate down to the 8 o'clock service, and that will just open up some space. So we're still hoping that is will bear itself out. Now, we made that decision before Governor Inslee, thankfully, loosened some of the restrictions, and that means that next Sunday, we now can sit in pods of two households. So we're able to, which helps us. Yeah, we're thankful for that. Yeah, because what that does is the more chairs we can get in pods and maintain the social distancing, the more people we can get in here. So we're going to meet on Tuesday exactly how that registration is going to work and what that's going to look like. And I was asked after the first service, no, you will not be forced to sit next to someone you don't know, okay? That won't happen. We'll give you the option if you're comfortable sitting with someone. But anyways, we're going to work through all of that. So just wanted to give you a heads up on that. Also, on February 14th, does anybody know what day that falls on? It's a Sunday, yes. So Valentine's Day, coming up in a couple weeks, Mark and Christy Rayburn are going to have a message on marriage, and that's what they do. That's their wheelhouse, and I think in light of COVID and everything else, that an injection of encouragement and challenge into marriages will be a good thing. So we'll take a momentary pause from the book of Matthew to do that on February 14th. And then lastly, you are not going to see Tara Mowreader around here for about 5 weeks starting tomorrow. We just got sick and tired of her. No, she got sick and tired of us is really, I think, more. No, we are thankful that in our church, the church family has supported this from the beginning, and that is that every 7 years, the directors, the full-time, get a sabbatical. And so she's going to get her 5 weeks. We've got it covered, but you won't see her. But so, you know, you pray for her, encourage her, and now you won't wonder, what happened to Tara? Where did Tara go? So that's what's going to be coming down for her for the next 5 weeks. So with that, let me pray, and then we'll jump into our study of Matthew. God, thanks so much for this time. We thank you, Lord, for this building and this place that we can gather in this way. And Lord, we thank you most of all that you care down to the smallest of details in all of our lives. They matter to you because they matter to us. And Lord, we pray that you would speak in a powerful way into each and every person here. Lord God, that you would use me. I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say. And I pray that you would speak in a way and through me in a way that would find its way to the deepest need of each person that's in here, Lord. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Hey, question, curious by a show of hands, didn't see too many last service. I don't expect to see many this service as well, but I'm going to ask the question anyways, and that is, how many of you have ever had your house flooded in the midst of a storm? Raise your hand. Flooding? Okay, that's because you live here. It doesn't flood. We live on a rock. How does it flood? Well, before we moved here, we lived in Texas. And in Texas, you're just a few feet above basically the ocean, all right? You know, it's clay, so it moves around a lot. And there's these things called hurricanes and flash floods. Well, a couple years before we moved here, one night, it was a Wednesday night, I had been speaking at our Wednesday service, so I had to wear a suit. The church, the only other church I've been a pastor at or a member of, we had to wear suits the whole time. That's why I wanted to start a church, just so we could not wear suits. That was kind of my goal, is I'm not going to wear a suit. So I wore a suit, and it just happened to be, it started pouring down rain. You might be surprised that Houston gets more rainfall annually than Seattle. And it gets it in 50 days less than the average rainfall in Seattle. That means it drops in buckets, okay? And this just happened to be one of those nights where it was raining, and I was like sitting in the church building. I didn't want to walk all the way out to my car in my nice threads. And coincidentally, there was an NBA playoff game. The Rockets were playing. I was sitting back, kicking back, eating some pizza with some guys after the service, and just watching. I told Nancy, I'll be home in a little bit. Kept waiting for the rain to stop, and it never did. And I get a call from her, a frantic call, and she says, I need you home now. The house is going to flood. What? You know, and so I was startled by that. Well, again, keeping my fine threads dry, I went into the men's locker room to the lost and found, and I put together this assortment of clothes. I mean, I had like these Tom Selleck tennis shorts on. It was not a pretty sight, all right? I kept my T-shirt on, and I had some lost and found shoes. And there was a guy there that had a big 4x4. He said, I can get you as close to your house as possible. So we start going. We have no idea what we're going to face. And sure enough, he drops me off about a half a mile from the house. And I begin to wade into thigh-high and waist-high water to my house. Now, on this, another reason we moved here was because they don't have snakes on this side of the mountains. So as I'm walking through this water, there's these things called water moccasins. And I'm thinking, you know, every little branch that touches me, ooh, it's a snake, you know, kind of thing. I get to the house, and I kid you not, the water's just, it's coming right up to the house, the door. And as cars were trying to get home, the wake, you just watch the wake go boom, right up against our front door. And I got in the house, and the water was in the house, and we started putting everything up on soup cans and anything we could find. It was terrible. I don't know if you've ever really, maybe you've seen the news report, what flash floods are like, but they can happen very quickly. To give you an idea, the last hurricane in Houston that flooded Houston, they had 48 inches of rain in 3 days. That's 4 feet of rain in 3 days. The sewer system was not designed to handle that. And so we had an amazing amount of dump, and it was just, it was so destructive. And so sure enough, we had to, you know, you're talking about baseboard, you're talking about drywall, you're talking about everything. And this morning, believe it or not, we come to the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he has in mind storm preparedness. That's what he has in mind. And so we're going to take a look this morning at the storms that we all have in life. And this is what I love about Jesus. He wasn't a Pollyanna. He wasn't a kumbaya kind of guy. He talked about storms. He says that this life is broken. It's not perfect. And bad things are going to happen. And storms are going to happen. And I want you to be prepared, not merely for the storms of life, but for the storm. And we'll differentiate that here in just a moment. So let's do this. Getting our Bibles open to our table of contents, I want you to find the book of Matthew. It's the first book in your New Testament table of contents. That's where we've been, and it's where we'll be. Whatever page that corresponds to in your Bible, let's turn to Matthew, and I want you to find chapter number 7. We're at the very end of Jesus' sermon. It's been chapters 5, 6, and 7. It is the longest time in which he was sitting in one place, recording a message to his disciples immediately and to any who came beyond that. And he had quite a crowd. And he's ending this epic message. And I'm going to read it, chapter 7, verse 24. He says this, therefore, he's coming to the end of what he's been saying. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. When Jesus had finished the sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. Is anybody right now, I'm not asking for a show of hands, do you feel like you're getting pounded? Are you getting pounded in your relationships? Are you getting pounded with your health? Are you getting pounded at work? Are you getting pounded with uncertainty, pounded with fear, pounded with change, pounded with school? Let me catch my breath and I'll stop there. Because Jesus is addressing the pounding that we're going to take in this life. And he's preparing us. It's funny, this is the end of his sermon. You kind of would expect this rah, rah, this inspiring, I'm going to pep talk you, I'm going to get you super excited. No, he doesn't do that. You know, he understands that life is broken and there are storms, and he wants people to be storm prepared. And so this morning, we're going to look at exactly what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that involve? And the first thing that you notice that he does is he states the principle. He talks about the principle, which we'll come to in a moment. But he uses a story. A story to kind of reinforce the principle. And in this story, what you have two builders. and they are to build, or excuse me, they are to check the foundation upon which they're going to build. And that's really what really we have to understand, that right now, today, what we've got to do in light of the storms that are out there is the first thing we need to do, Jesus would encourage us, would command us, if you will, that we need to check the foundation of our lives. And by foundation, I mean worldview, philosophy of life, perspective, whatever you want to call it. We all have a worldview. We all have a way in which we see life, we see the world, and then live in light of what we see. And Jesus is addressing two worldviews, and there are only two. And the worldview, one is a rock. And that would equate, if you read as I did, that would equate to the teachings of Jesus. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, which is what I've been previously speaking on and preaching, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. What is the rock? The rock is the teachings of Christ. That's the rock. That's the foundation, as we see, can handle the pounding. The other side is the sand. And the other foundation is anything else that's not built on the teachings of Christ. Now let's look at those for a moment. If we go back, he says, therefore, so he's just been speaking on life in the kingdom. He's been teaching on what does it look like to live in the kingdom, to thrive in the kingdom, to find life in the kingdom. And he said things like, if you were to go back and look at chapter 5, he opens up this message and he says, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Jesus says, when you come to the end of life and realize that you're overmatched, when the pounding finally takes its toll and you're like ready to tap out, when you realize that you're not smart enough or strong enough or knowledgeable enough, he says, you're blessed. You're in a place that can lead to life, because that's when you begin to look for things outside of yourself. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they need a Savior. And then he goes on. We've been spending a lot of time doing this. He talks about being salt and light. He says, you're here for a purpose. Your purpose is to be salt and light. He's talking to followers of Jesus. Then he says, love your enemies. You know, he gets real easy on us, right? Love your enemies, he says. And then he says, you cannot love God and money, so quit trying to do it. Choose one or the other. You cannot love both. And then he talks about these spiritual practices of praying and of giving to the poor and of fasting. He says, don't do those things to get the attention yourself. You will not find anything at the end of those spiritual disciplines and exercises. The rewards you will get will be the people that notice you and do that, but nothing more. And so he teaches this life in the kingdom. And apparently it was quite impactful, right? Because we just read, what does it say? It says, verse 28, when Jesus had finished this sermon, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority and not like their scribes. What that's saying is, Jesus was a rabbi. And what rabbis would do is that rabbis would submit themselves to another rabbi, into their school of thought and knowledge, and would learn from them, and then they would be released to go pass that on. And so their authority was always the one that they learned under. But Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus' authority wasn't in the fact that he was passing on someone else's teaching and their authority. No, remember, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, but he goes, but I say to you. That's unique. You see, that's Jesus speaking as God in flesh. You see, that is Jesus speaking as Captain King and CEO of the world. And his resurrection not too long after that would certainly validate that. And so Jesus is saying, check your foundation. What are you living for? What is underneath? What bears the weight? What is bearing the weight underneath you of all your dreams and your hopes and your desires? What is it? We really have to ask ourselves that. And I'm not asking you, what do you think it should be? I'm not even asking you, what do you want it to be? I'm asking you, what really actually is it? I mean, when you think about what you think about, when you wake up and where you go, what you have affections for, what you have dreams about, what you plan to do, your worldview is dictating that. Is it the rock or is it sand? And sand is everything else that isn't based on the teachings of Jesus. And back in that day, very contextually, what the sand was were these religious leaders that were teaching that if you follow God's commands, the Ten Commandments, if you will, follow them, do your best to follow them, and God will reward you, and you'll find favor and blessing with God. And Jesus was coming, and he was saying, that'll get you further away. That's not it. Being a good person is not enough. You'll never get there. And the crazy thing is, something so long ago is alive and well today. In this room, it's alive and well today. I believe there are people in this room that if you peeled back your paradigm, how you're living, what your worldview is, you're thinking, I want to be a good person. You know, the golden rule, right? I remember that much. I kind of have a faint memory of that. I think that comes from the Bible. And I'm going to treat people the way I want to be treated. I'm going to live my life that way. My friends, that is sand. That is sand that when the storms of life come, you're not going to hold up well. What else is sand? How else do we live our lives? Some of you say, I don't have a worldview, man. I just take each day as it comes, and I make the most of it, and I have the most fun that I can, and I just do what I feel like doing in the moment. That is a worldview. That is a way in which you approach life. That is not the teachings of Christ. Others may have, it's a materialism, right? It's how much can I acquire, how much can I own, how much can I possess, because that's really what's going to make me happy. That's really, when I wake up, when I think about life, that's where I'm going. That's how I choose my job. That's how I choose my partner. That's how I choose where I go. That's how I choose how I spend my money. It's all about materialism. Some of you in here may kind of be you're a naturalist. Your paradigm is naturalism. There's really no supernatural. The God doesn't exist. Or if he does, he really doesn't care. And so life becomes all about science. It becomes all about math. It becomes all about physics. It becomes all about medicine. And so we need to think and use reason. And that's what life's all about. The weak have to rely on the supernatural. But that's sand. I mean, think about it. How does someone who believes that there's no supernatural, which means there's no absolute, which means there's no absolute truth, how does someone deny the strong feelings they have when they see moral wrongs? How does someone look at a child molester and think, that's wrong? How does someone look at an injustice and say, that's not right? How do they do that? They're appealing to something, and if there's no supernatural, if there's no absolute, and if there's no ultimate truth, then what are you appealing to? It's really survival of the fittest. But your feelings betray you. When you see life broken, you go, wait a minute. And the fact that you're thinking that at all points to a sovereign. And so, Jesus is very clear. He says, check your foundation. The storms are coming. Your life is going to get pounded. Check your foundation. And then he moves on, and you'll notice that in the midst of this foundation, both of the people who are on their own chosen foundation now begin to build. There's a building in process here. There's a building, which is, metaphorically speaking, there's a building of one's life. There's some bedrock. There's something that holds the weight of your hopes and your aspirations and your dreams. Something bears that weight at the time. And then you begin to build on it. You begin to plan, strategize, and spend, and save, and whatever you do, whatever I do. And what's really interesting here is that, notice the principle here, is that Jesus says, whoever acts on my words. So there's action here. That's what the building represents. In other words, it's not enough just to sit on the foundation. Action is required. Building is required. Now, before we get into that a little bit more, let me share with you how our culture has an obstacle in the way that really is hurting us today. It's really interesting. I was watching a message by a pastor in Portland, and he referenced this gentleman and his book. The gentleman that he referenced, his name is Neil Postman. He wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Neil Postman passed away in 2003. He was a cultural commentator. He looked at, and as a sociologist, he studied culture. And in particular, what he was very interested in, and the term or the concept that he coined called the information action ratio, he said is either high or low. He says, back in the day, it was once high, meaning there was a strong correlation between the information one got and the ability to act upon the information that one learned. Local news, if you will, back in the day, right? You hear someone in your neighborhood, in your community, let's just say they have an illness. It's a really difficult illness, and word gets out, maybe through the local newspaper, maybe through, you know, conversation across the over the fence, but you hear about it, and it bothers you, it burdens you, and you want to go help them. And you do. You go down the street or you take a short drive, and there you are to help. But he said, not today. He says, not today. Today we have so much information. Local news is no longer relevant to us, really. We now have global news. And we're so overwhelmed with the amount of the news that we receive that we cannot act upon, that we're still yet burdened by. And he says, what it does is it impacts the human psyche and paralyzes it. One is so overwhelmed with all the information, with all the need that cannot be done, and so nothing is done, and that becomes kind of a habit, and we don't act. And what Jesus is saying is that the foundation is very important. But one has to build on that foundation in order to withstand the storms of life. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. He says we'll be like a sensible man, a wise man. The point here is that when we build our lives, when we act on what we learn about what Jesus teaches us, we strengthen our ability in our lives to withstand the pounding of storms. Conversely, the one who does not, verse 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man. When I hear foolish man, when I was studying this, what my mind kind of went to is the many YouTube videos I've seen of people doing foolish things. And you watch them. Many come to mind. The first one that came to mind was clearly there was quite a kegger going, a big keg party at someone's backyard. And some dude thought it would be really cool to get up on the roof and jump into the pool. And he missed. You know, and there's a part of you, a small part of you, well, at least there's a small part of me, maybe, and I hope there's a small part of you in this, too. When you see that happen, there's a small part that goes, dude, you deserve that, right? You're like, oh, man, that had to hurt, but what a moron. You deserve that, dude, right? In a way, Jesus is kind of painting this picture that to the person who hears the words of Christ, the teaching of Christ, and then does not act upon them, go find a roof and jump off into a pool and miss. It's that foolish. It's just that foolish. And yet for the reason that I told you, we've been bombarded with information and we're paralyzed. Maybe that says something about how much information should we really be taking in? Should we really be letting in? So that we can remain sensible and we can act on the teachings of Christ. Now, what does that look like? What does it mean to act on the teachings of Christ? Well, the first thing it means in the place it has to start is we act on the fact that we need a Savior. This is not, okay, let me take Jesus' teaching, let me add it to my own character, and let me go be a better person. No, that's what the Pharisees were doing back in the day. That's what Jesus was saying, that's sand. You're leaving it up to you. That's not sure footing. When the storms of life pound you, that's not going to turn out well for you. what it means is when we come to a place that we really know that we need a Savior, we're broken. We've been pounded. We're overmatched. And when we realize that God comes to us in the person of Christ with a hand and says, I will save you. I will help you. I will pull you out. It starts there. And we receive the power and presence of the Spirit of God inside of us. And then what we do is this begins to make sense, and we read it and we apply it to our lives. We apply the teachings of Christ to our lives. And we have to realize that His teachings, they're not merely suggestions. They're not good practices. My friends, they're commands. And so as we read, we just apply what we read. And as you're doing that, you are building on top of the rock a sturdy and strong foundation or building that can withstand the pounding of the storms that are coming. Now, to this point, I'm gonna guess there are some of you in here that either outwardly or more likely inwardly, you're nodding. You're like, yeah, yeah, yes. But let me caution you. Agreement is not application. Satan wants to deceive you. Satan wants you and wants to deceive me to think that if we believe what Jesus is saying is right and good, but if we don't do it, you are a fool and I am a fool. So understand that agreeing to something that Jesus is teaching is not the same thing as obeying it, as applying it. A truth, a command of Christ that it's not practiced will not serve you well when the storm starts pounding. It just won't happen. And that leads us now, let's talk about the storms of life. Clearly, this is an important and revealing aspect of Jesus' teaching. And notice what's interesting about this is the builders. You really don't know, and they're really not differentiated of which foundation they're building upon. You don't really find out until the storm comes, and their foundation gets pounded. And that is when you realize the one that's been building on the teachings of Christ, and they handle the pounding. The one who has built their life on something other than Christ cannot handle it. I would suspect that most of us in this room have a story. We know of someone who appeared to be a follower of Jesus, who appeared to believe and embrace what Jesus is teaching. And yet when a storm came, how could God do that to me? I didn't deserve that. I curse you, God. And I leave the faith. I walk away. You know people. I know people like that. It's tragic. It's epically sad. But it is the truth that God allows these storms in life to reveal to us. He doesn't need to know because He knows. But these storms, it allows us to see what's underneath my feet. What's bearing the weight of my dreams and hopes and goals? What is it? Is it the teachings of Christ? Or is it something else? And so He allows these storms, and out of His grace and mercy, they allow us to see what we're standing on, but not just for our lifetime here, but as I referenced before, for the storm of storms to come. And there's even a reference in this. Notice that it says in verse 27, it says, the rain fell. This is on the one who built on sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. But then Jesus says, and its collapse was great. Now we have to remember, we've been reading Jesus' teaching in this sermon in the context when Jesus is talking about the future. He's talking about, in many ways, He's talking about that future day of judgment. Last week we looked at, remember, narrow is the gate that leads to heaven. Wide is the gate that leads to hell. What Jesus is saying is that some of you might go through life and never really have a strong enough storm in your life to really have the foundation truly revealed to you. But you will one day face the storm of all storms, in which a holy God who knows everything about you even more than you know about you. And when he and his truth and his beauty and his wonder and his righteousness and his perfection and that light that just sears you, and you're standing on something other than the teachings of Jesus, as we heard last week, as Christ is there, and as you're hoping he's your advocate, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And Jesus is warning of that day. The storm is coming, and other storms will come to reveal where you're standing and what you're standing on and who you're standing on. Now, it's hard for me to talk about this kind of thing. It's hard to talk about the reality of hell. But I can't teach you God's word and not come right into it, not hit my head smack dab on it. And I think we need to have a kind of, there's a fine line here, because in one sense, if there's some part of you that feels a little fear, that's a good thing. You see, not all fear is bad. I mean, and the scripture speaks often of fear God, but it's not a paranoid, a panicked, anxious, cowering kind of fear. That's not, it's a reverence, it's a respect. It's realizing who he is, what he's capable. We were singing, right, that he is capable and he is doing in you today. The beating of your heart and the breathing of your lungs. I mean, how do you not have a reverence and a respect for the person who holds your heart and your lungs in his hands? How do you not have that? And so there's this healthy respect that leads us to realize that we need to revere and honor and obey. You see, a healthy fear of God really should be a catalyst, a motivation for storm preparedness, because the storms are out there. As I was going through this message, and I'll close with this before I give you the work, the action steps. We have a number of people in our church who by all observations are getting pounded. You've heard Melinda read up here, who has battled her health challenges. She has not had or been able to eat a full meal for 10 years. More recently, you know, having to get her nutrition through a tube. For 10 years, her and Greg have probably wondered, God, why is this? But because they've built their lives on the teachings of Jesus, they still profess the name of Christ. I was in the hospital visiting Scott Kennard this week. He has been in there since December 7th. He got an infection that they could not chase down. And they would cut him open 4 or 5 times, carve out, dig out the infection, and wait to see if it moves somewhere else. And he is now in rehabilitation. He's going to be there another 3 weeks. And I was talking to him, and he professes his faith in Christ. And his wife, Kim, does the same thing. Shannon Silvernail, who has fought cancer for a long time, and now is, and has beat it for the moment, and now is fighting something else. And she and her husband, Jim, profess their faith in Christ. Though you think, come on, God, you got me through cancer. You're now going to give me this other challenge? And I think of Wendy Finney with her husband Spencer. They've been battling chronic pain for such a long time, and yet they profess faith in Christ. And I'm giving you those names because if you're getting pounded, go talk to them. They're not going to, with a pasted smile on their face, tell you all's good. But they're going to tell you that the teachings of Christ and the foundation upon which they stand has allowed them to endure. This teaching is true, my friends, and it works. So my challenge for you this week is that you act. We say that we're aiming to know Jesus and make him known, and the A stands for activate our faith, and the I stands for impact our world, and the M stands for multiply disciples. And so my challenge to you, for the A, for activating your faith, is I suspect God has been prompting you to start something or stop something. And it's challenging and it's hard and it's going to cost you something. Today's the day to do it. Today's the day to say, I'm going to activate my faith. I'm going to build on the foundation of Christ, the teaching I know that he's been prompting me to either start applying in a proactive way or to stop this habit, this struggle that I have, this resentment I carry, this greed that I have. I'm going to stop it. The I is for impacting your world, and my challenge there is that you and I act in a way that we help other people, that we minister to other people, we serve other people. And then the M, which is multiplied disciples, is to get involved in the spiritual formation process of other people. You can do that by getting into a small group where you bring into those conversations your experiences, your understanding, your encouragement that helps people grow in the likeness of Christ. And many other ways, you go, moms and dads. In my small group, in my men's small group this past week, we had a great conversation. Dads were like going, man, it's hard to raise kids right now. All that's going on. And I was like, you're right, it is. And you've got to fight to protect them. You've got to fight to instill in them the biblical worldview, the Christian worldview. You've got to teach them early to understand that there is a creator of all that you see. And he's God, and he's revealed himself in his creation. He's revealed himself in the person of Jesus. He's revealed himself in the written word so that we could know him and personally relate to him. And he sent us Jesus Christ so that we could be forgiven as we put our faith and trust in Jesus' work, not our own, so that we could be in relationship with that God. And then he's unleashed us to be the church, to be salt and light, to go and make disciples. Teach your children that, so that they begin to have a Christian worldview. They begin to see life through the lens of following Jesus and nothing less. And as you do that and as I do that, we build a foundation, my friends, that withstands the storms and the pounding of the storms, but one day we stand before God. And all of his righteousness and perfection and all of his judgment for our sins has been done in Christ. And we don't endure that. That storm, that final storm that really revealed, we don't go through that because Jesus has gone through it for us. Oh, what a day that is. What a day that awaits for those who are in Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for us and for the truth that you've given us, the words that you've preserved and protected. I pray, Lord, that the teaching of your word will find its way into each and every heart here, and that we will indeed, Lord God, that we will build upon the teachings of Christ. We will believe, but we will not only believe, we will also act, and we will apply. And I pray your blessing over these people as we make the decision to do exactly that. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.